So we are in a series we have called Jesus, the Man Who is God, and each week we have been spending time looking at scripture of that talks about the fact that Jesus is God. We've looked at Philippians chapter 2, we've looked at Colossians chapter 1, and very clearly seen that Jesus isn't similar to, he's not along the same lines of, he really is actually God in the flesh. And then we've unpacked, well, why is that even important? What does that mean for me? What does that mean on Monday? What does that mean on Wednesday when I want to slap the guy who just cut me off? What do I want to, what does that mean on Friday when that coworker is being extra annoying? Because it's got to translate into something. Otherwise, it's just information that's out there. And so today I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's kind of towards the back of the New Testament. But we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1. If you want to bring up a Bible or on your phone, that's fine. While you're looking for that, I want to welcome everybody here. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you have joined us, whether you're physically here today or you're watching or listening online. We are glad that you have joined us. And I wanted to let you know that after the service today, not after the message, but after the service, right here in front of these ladders, if you have questions about the message or anything that was taught and you want to come and ask, I'll be up there and you can come and ask any questions you want about the teaching. And so that'll be available to you. But Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start right in verse 1 and just read the first three verses. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. That'll be on the screen behind me, but you can follow along in the version that you have. So this is what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, right off the gate, there's this blaring truth that's right at the front of the scripture. And if you don't tune into it for a second, you actually pass right on by. And it's this remarkable truth and kind of what all of this is even about. And once you grasp it and once you see it, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, well, of course, but we kind of take it for granted. But you've got to understand how monumental this is. And it's actually found after the first few words. Right? It says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, what's those next words? God spoke. That is so important. That is so vastly important to grasp and understand. God has spoken. And what that means for us is this, is we're not just aimlessly existing. We're not this accident that plopped on top of a rock that is hurtling through space at however many hundreds of thousand miles an hour. And what happens here has no consequence and it doesn't matter and our lives are meaningless because God has spoken and that changes everything, right? So you've got to understand that. You've got to own this truth and really, because it means that we're not alone. Right? We're not alone trying to figure this thing out on ourselves, and we have to make our own meaning. God has spoken. And so we're going to take that as our launching point and start to unpack the rest of that and what's being said here and what that means for us. And so it says here, I love the way it starts out. It almost kind of feels like it needs some background music, like a ba, 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 long ago, at many times and in many ways. Like starting out with Star Wars, right? Like, I think George Lucas stole this from the Bible. But no, it says, long time ago, God spoke through the prophets, right? He spoke by the prophets. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture and you hear the word prophet, you might immediately think, oh, the writer of Hebrews is talking about like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Malachi, Hezekiah, all of those different prophets. And yeah, I think he is talking about them, but we kind of need to understand this concept of prophet because I think prophet is one of those words. Sometimes we use it or we say it or we hear it and you go, yeah, I know what a prophet is. And then when you ask somebody like, what is a prophet? And you go, well, it's like this person, I think they yell at people, don't they do weird stuff or, whatever. And so what I want to do is just give a really quick definition and some characteristics of what and who prophets are. And so here's like the base level definition of a prophet. It's simply this: one who speaks inspired by God. That's a prophet. One who speaks inspired by God. That's what a prophet is at its core. A person who speaks inspired by God. And so essentially they are spokesmen. They're spokesmen for God, right? And there's this phrase that often gets used when you look in the Old Testament to kind of launch out that I'm about to start speaking on behalf of God. Does anybody know what that phrase is? Yeah, I just heard it over here. Say it a little bit louder. Thus saith the Lord, right? Thus saith the Lord. And so it's like, okay, I'm about to speak what God has asked me to speak. Or you might say, the Lord says. That's another way to say that. They're speaking on behalf of God. And so what I want to do just very briefly is I want to unpack a couple of common key characteristics or experiences among all the prophets that we see in Scripture. Because I think once you see this, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of build a foundation in our conversation this morning, and you're kind of go like, why are we talking about all this? This just doesn't seem like it's that important. And then we're going to hit a crossover moment, and you're all going to go, oh, that's why we talked about that. So if you'll hang with me, use your brain power now, and then you can coast on the last like 20 minutes. I'll carry us the rest of the way, okay? But just engage now, and then you can hang out. So here's some common key experiences of prophets that you see in the Scriptures time and time again. Here's the first one, is they get a call from God. They receive a call from God, and that call is this invitation to engage in this prophetic ministry, the ministry of prophecy. And so you see this like in Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah receives a call. Who will go for us? I will, right? Jeremiah, Samuel, other places, you see the call, the invitation. That's first step. Second thing is prophets will receive a word from God. They'll receive a message. What is the message that you would like me to tell the people? What would you like me to speak on behalf of you, God? And so he would receive this message of a received that God wanted them to share. And that's important because a prophet can't just share whatever they want to share, right? I'm a prophet and now you have to listen to me, right? That's not, you know, you have to do whatever I say you have to do. That's not how it works. The prophet only speaks what God has told them to say. Otherwise, he's a false prophet and you don't listen to him or her. All right. Here's a third characteristic. They speak the word of God. So they're actively engaged in communicating the message that God has given to them, and they are sharing that with others. Number four, many times they will perform miracles that confirm their message. And so there'll be these amazing and supernatural deeds that accompany their message, right? If you know the story of Elijah, and he's calling people to repentance, and there's this altar, and fire from heaven comes down and, you know, obliterates everything, this amazing miracle, right? The parting of the Red Sea, these miracles take place. These are to affirm the message, to confirm what is being said. Fifth thing, prophets minister to the people, right? This isn't about them. They're serving people. They're there to help people. And the last thing that we're going to look at today for prophets is this, is many times they will relay God's message through deed or through an action or through a lifestyle that essentially they become a living parable, right? And so you kind of see this playing out in some of the prophets where God says, okay, prophet, I want you to marry this prostitute, and that's going to show the prostitute is Israel and unfaithful and always chasing after something else, and you're going to be the faithful one that's representing me. And so you see that. There's this living parable right in front of people for them not only to hear, but also to see what is going on right in front of them. So you kind of see these common experiences. And in all of them, what they're all doing at their base level is all of the prophets, no matter what, they are calling people, right? They're calling people. One, they're declaring the future. They're saying, this is going to happen, right? This is coming. Or they'd proclaim a promise. Here's a promise that God is making and he will fulfill it, right? But the ultimate underpinning on any of their messages, on any of their experiences, on anything they said, on anything they did, everything that they performed was all drawing to the same thing. It was this. They were inviting people to increased obedience to God. Every single one of them, right? Like, look at Isaiah and look at, you know, Malachi and look at Jeremiah and all these prophets. They're inviting people. It's like, okay, you're walking in opposition. You're walking in disobedience to God. I'm here to invite you to walk in obedience. Right? Because if you don't, here's some of the really challenging things that are going to happen. If you do, here's another way that God's going to react and do things. And so all of them, it's calling people to obedience. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, what Hebrews is saying is this, that a long time ago, through many ways and many times, God spoke through prophets, right? But this is bigger than what we would classify as like the major prophets and the minor prophets. And, you know, you look in the scripture like, oh, we're talking about them, the ones who are already listed. But what this does, when you begin to look at who prophets are and what they did and what the call was to, you actually begin to see, you know, like, oh, actually, Abraham was a prophet. How? Why? Well, God spoke to him and invited him, and he lived this lifestyle of obedience, of walking with him. And his life is this, like, parable of what it is to walk in obedience with God. It's like, well, Moses was a prophet. And you see what happened in his life. You see, like, King David, right? The greatest prophet of all time. Elijah. You know, you have all these people you begin to look at. These are all these. Hebrews is not just talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Malachi, right? They're referring to like every person that has walked in obedience with God. All we've looked throughout the scripture, that's what a prophet is. A prophet is doing what God has asked them to do and all the way pointing to God and inviting people into increased obedience. And so God is speaking through these prophets, and we look at a lot of them, and we're like, these are some spiritual giants. These are some remarkable men and women, right? Abraham, the father of many nations. He's a father of the nation of Israel. It's where it all started. King David, a man after God's own heart, right? Moses, whose face was glowing after encounters with God, right? He's like these amazing spiritual giants and monuments we look at, like we'd never be like them, right? God is speaking through them. Now, what's really important here, that though these prophets are remarkable and they're incredible and they're spiritual giants and God did amazing things through them and in them, there's a point that Hebrews is making right here, saying that though God spoke through these prophets, these mighty people of God, they were his spokesmen, they're not God. Right? He's chosen to speak through these amazing people, but they are not God. They're speaking on his behalf, but they're not him. Look at what Hebrews says again. So in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Well, how does verse 2 start? What's the first word in verse 2? But. Yeah, but. You know what that's saying? God has done this, and now we're about to make a turn. We're getting ready to make a turn. God spoke through amazing men. God spoke through amazing women. God spoke through amazing people. They were his spokesmen. But now, God has spoken through his son. Right? And so imagine for a moment. Imagine you're in first century Rome, somewhere in the Roman Empire, and you have just recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're a brand new believer, and somebody is reading Hebrews to your church, or maybe you're lucky enough to even hold a copy of it, and you're reading it yourself. But imagine you're reading this for the first time, and you're hearing this for the first time, and you see, you know, that God has spoken to the prophets. There's no doubt about that. And then it says, but now he's spoken to us through the Son. Imagine for a moment, you go, the Son? The Son? The Son, tell me more about that. Is the Son a prophet too? Is he a prophet? And so it's kind of like, yeah, no. I mean, yeah, he is, and he's not. Yes, he's a prophet, and no, because when you look at it, think about all the characteristics we work through, right, on a prophet. Because think about that. The call, a word, speaking, all this kind of stuff. Right? And when you read the book of Matthew, just do a quick survey one time, reading through the book of Matthew and put those key characteristics of a prophet in there, and you just see all of them played out amazingly. Right? Think about this. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of God breaks through the clouds and says what? This is my son. Right? What would we call that? It's a call. It's a call. And then right after that, we get the message. And Jesus starts teaching in Matthew chapter 4. What's the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand, right? So now he's out preaching the message. He's speaking and doing that. Then you get to Matthew chapter 5, right? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. One of the most remarkable messages, sermons ever shared. I mean, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's like punctures the heart to the depth. You're like, oh, I don't want to read that anymore. All right, let's go find the happy places. But you read through Matthew chapter 5, and so many times throughout all of this this message that Jesus is teaching, he'll start a new topic by saying this: you have heard it said. And then he says what? But I say unto you, right? You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, anybody who harbors anger in their heart against their brothers already committed murder against them, right? What's like the calling card of the prophet? Thus saith the Lord. And Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you, right? You see the prophet, he's beginning to speak. And then he's performing these miracles, affirming who he is, right? It's like walking on water. Whoa, I think that qualifies as a miracle, right? Like raising dead people back to life. You know, he had me at the water into wine thing. Like, you know, I'm like dialed in. You know, like this guy, this is remarkable. He's performing miracles. And he's this amazing living parable, right? This amazing little parable, right? He walked in perfect obedience, lived this perfect lifestyle among us, and then gives the ultimate sermon, the ultimate illustration by dying on the cross for our sins and then being raised to life, showing he had victory in conquering over sin and death, right? And so when you look at it, you're like, oh my goodness, Jesus meets and matches all of the experiences and key characteristics of a prophet. He's a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Are you saying Jesus is a prophet? You're like, well, yeah. The Son, he is a prophet, right? He is a prophet. God has spoken through the Son, calling people into obedience with him, right? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's inviting people to walk with him. And he's like, this is what happens if you don't walk in obedience, and this is what happens if you do walk in obedience, right? And so think about this. So let's go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So it's got this amazing message. You get to chapter 7. 7 is this just amazing chapter. I'm so glad the Lord led Matthew to write it, because you read it, and on the one hand, it's like, yes! And the other hand, it's like, oh, that does not sound great. Because you have, what Jesus does is he sets up, just like a prophet, what he says, if you walk in disobedience to the Lord, those who walk in disobedience to God, they're like a tree. They're like a tree who bears no fruit. And you know what you do with a tree that bears no fruit and is of no good? What does Jesus say you do? It? You take an axe to it, and you cut it down, and you drag it over to the burn pile, and you burn it. That's all it's good for, right? And he says, if you don't walk in obedience with God, if you walk in disobedience with God, when it comes the day that you come to see me at the end of your life, and you say, Jesus, I'm going to actually end up rejecting you, right? I will say to you, away from me, I never knew you, right? If you walk in disobedience with God, he comes to the end and he says, you're like a house. You're like a house that's built on sand. And when life came and pressed in on you and came in this crushing mode, and at the end of your life, when you're standing before your own life, it's all going to be swept away like a house that's torn down by a flood and a tsunami, right? It's just going to come crashing all to the ground. He said, that's what it's like for people who walk in disobedience to God. But he says, those who walk in obedience to God, he says, you're like a tree. You're like a tree that bears fruit, and you provide blessing, and you are a blessing, and we celebrate those trees. He says, if you walk in obedience to God, the one day when you come to see me and you stand before me, I will have with open arms saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you. Thank you. And if you walk with me, if you walk in obedience with God, you're like a house that's built on a firm foundation. And when life comes and the storms come crushing in and the flood waters start to rise and everything, it seems like everything's going to crash, you're going to stand firm. You don't have to worry. You're standing firm on what I've asked you to do and walking in obedience with me. Do you see? You see, Jesus, you know, the Hebrews is saying really clearly, Jesus, yeah, he's a prophet. So you say, is he a prophet? Yes. Yes, the Son is a prophet. No, he's not a prophet. He is, but he's not. Yes, he's a prophet, but man, he's so much more, right? Because if you stop at the beginning of verse 2, you don't see what else Hebrews has to say about the Son. The Hebrews says, yes, he's a prophet, but yes, he's a prophet. No, he's not a prophet. He's so much more than that. Look at what it says in verse 2 and 3. It says this: he's spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all the things. Everything created. This goes back to Colossians chapter 1. We talked about that last week. Everything visible, everything invisible, everything heavenly, everything earthly. Everything is created. He is the heir of. And then he says, why? Because he created the world, right? The Son created the world. And then he goes on to say, he actually radiates the glory of God. What? How does he do that? Well, it says right here, because he's the exact imprint of his nature. He's not like God. He's not similar to God. He's not along the same lines of God. He is God, right? And then he finishes off saying, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's like, wow, this ain't just no prophet, man. This is something more. Something more is going on here. This is incredible. What are you saying? I would love to unpack all of that we just read. Here's the issue. I unpacked all of that last week. And so if you're like, I need to be caught up to speed, jump online, listen to the message on Colossians 1. And so I just don't want to rehash for those of you guys who were here last week. But man, to know that Jesus is the creator of everything and that literally he holds the universe together and keeps it from, you know, just exploding into atomic chaos, that's remarkable. And so this, yes, he's a prophet, but he's not just a prophet, right? What is being said here, he is so much more. Wait a second. So you're saying he's a prophet, but you're saying he's not a prophet. Are you saying that Jesus is God? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. That's what Hebrews is saying. That's what Colossians 1 is saying. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is saying. That's what Jesus would say about himself. Yeah, I am. And so Jesus is not just a prophet. He's actually the true and better prophet, right? He's the true and better prophet. How do you know that? Well, here's why. Because the prophets from long ago, they proclaimed about a coming future that they themselves were not a part of and didn't see yet. The prophets from long ago, they pointed the way to God. They spoke of that which was to come. They made promises that were yet to be fulfilled. Hebrews, a little bit later in the book, would say this. They were talking about shadows. They were talking about things, oh, they're real, they're coming, they're just not here yet, they're like shadows. The substance of it isn't quite here, but the promise is made, so you can pretty well bank on it, right? And so Jesus, he's the true and better prophet because he's not only pointing, he's not only making the promise, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, right? I'm the one the prophets promised about. I'm the one the prophets talked about that would come, and I'm here now. Jesus doesn't simply point the way to God. What does Jesus do? He makes the way to God. And he says, not only that, I am the way to God. There's no other way to the Father unless you pass through me. You've got to come through me to get there. Now, what Jesus does, and the reason he's the better prophet and the true prophet, is because the prophets would speak of what God was going to do. The prophets would speak of what was to come. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So he not only spoke of the coming forgiveness and reconciliation that was on the way, he actually caused it to come into being, right? So what he does, it's right here in verse 3, right? It's right after it says, he's the exact imprint, upholds the universe by the word of his power. It says this, after making purification for sins. And so what he does is he's fulfilled the role of the prophet, but then he crosses over into an area of the priesthood because it's the priest who makes the sacrifices for sin. It's not the prophets. It's the priest who does that. And so the priest sacrifices another animal, a substitute for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the priest does. And Jesus steps into that. Not only does he offer the sacrifice for sin, but he actually becomes the sacrifice for our sin, right? So you've got prophet, you've got priest, you've got the Lamb of God taking on the weight of the sin of the world, right? Prophet? Yes. Is that it? No. He's so much more than that. He's more than that. You go, okay. I stuck with you. I'm starting to check out. Why is any of this important to me? What does this have to do with anything? I'm not disagreeing with you. Maybe you are disagreeing with me, but some of you aren't. You go, what does it have to do with what's going on here? Imagine this for a moment, okay? Go with me here for a place. You're working for a company, and your company is changing directions, okay? You used to go this way, now you're going this way. And so everything about the company is changing. Your coworker, right? And you're a low-level employee. You're not, you know, CEO. You're not middle management. You're low-level employee, okay? And fellow low-level employee coworker comes to you and sees you doing your job and says to you, you need to start doing your job differently right now, okay? So that's, you know, low-level guy to low-level guy. You need to change the way you do your job starting now. Now, if you're the typical American, what do you do? Go fly a kite. You know, see ya, get goodbye. You know, you're not the boss of me, right? I'm not listening to you. I don't have to do that. Now, imagine the scenario. Instead, the CEO of the company comes to you and says, you need to change the way that you do your job. Everything has to be different now. And if you don't, you're fired, right? You're fired. And so you're out of here. You're gone. You're out of here. It doesn't matter. So what's your response now? Okay, I can probably do that. I could probably fit that into my schedule, right? Because this guy signs my paychecks. This is a guy, you know, he's, why? Why am I changing it? This guy tells me to do the same thing. No, you can't tell me what to do. This guy tells me what to do it, and I listen to him. Why? Authority, right? Authority. That's the only difference, authority. Same message, same everything. The difference is authority, okay? All right, here's another example. Maybe this explains a little bit better. Okay, imagine you're 10 years old. Raise your hand if you were ever 10 years old. Okay, so this is everybody. Okay, everybody fits this. Okay, so yeah. So imagine you're 10 years old. Your little six-year-old brother comes downstairs, and he tells you, you have to stop playing football in the house. You're not supposed to play football in the house. Don't play football in the house. And so as a 10-year-old brother to the little six-year-old brother, what do? Yeah, you give him a noogie, and you shove him down, and you keep going back to playing football, right? Like, because you don't have to listen to him. He's a six-year-old little schmuck, and I'm not listening to that kid. I'm 10, almost twice as old as he is. I don't have to listen to him, right? Now, what happens next? Dad comes down the stairs, and you know why he's coming down, and what happens? The football vanishes, and you have now been in the middle of the studying prayer and fasting for the last half hour of your life, right? And you're growing in it, right? What changed? Same message. What's the difference? Authority. Authority. Okay? What changed was authority. Okay. Do you see what Hebrews is saying here? So is Hebrews saying the prophets have been sharing all of this all along. But nobody wanted to listen to him because you're a schmuck just like me, right? I don't have to listen to you. But now. The Son has come. God himself among us. And God is speaking through him. God in all of his majesty. God in all of his wonder. God in all of his splendor. God in all of his authority has spoken in this moment. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that's the final word, right? The final word has been spoken here. Right? Jesus Christ is the final word from God. And what comes at the end of a final word? Is it a comma? Is it a hyphen? Is it a semicolon? What is it? It's a period. This is the final word. This is it. This is what it is. Right? Look at what it says in verse 3 after it says, after making purifications for sins. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Was he tired? He didn't want to do anything? No. It's so much more than sitting down than because you're tired, right? This is so, so important, okay? He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is very, very important to understand, okay? If you were a priest in the temple or the tabernacle, when you're making the sacrifices for sins, you're always standing up because there's work to be done. And you're always standing up because there's always more people who are coming who have to ask for forgiveness of sins, and they've got their offering and their sacrifice and whatever. So you're always standing, you're always working, and your work is never done. Do me a favor. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, okay? It's like 9 chapters after chapter 1. So you're not going too far. Hebrews chapter 10. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. When you get there, I want you to find verses... verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 10 and find verse 11. Here's what it says. I want to read it for you. And every priest stands daily. Okay, this is important. Every priest stands daily. Every day they're standing. Why? at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Right? So people are coming, they're doing sins, it's not being taken away, it can't be done. They're always standing, they have to. Look at verse 12. How does verse 12 start out? But there's the turn, right? This is the way it's always been, but here's the turn. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Why did he sit down? Because it's done. It's done. That's exactly right. It's done. It is done. It is completed. It is over. There's a period on the end of that thing. Does it make sense now why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the last things he says is? You've heard that before. Why? Because this is the final sacrifice for all time. There is no need for any more sacrifices. There is no need for any more further updates. We're changing things. Things are moving. Things are, you know, nothing along those lines. When Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, it was forgiveness for granted for all time, and he sat down. Why? Because he's finished. Christ is the final word. There's no more words necessary. There's no more. See, and this is going to sound a little bit targeted, and I don't mean it to be that way. I just want to speak really, really clearly that God has finally and fully spoken through Christ. He's the final word. And this is what I would say. This is where the Muslims have gotten it wrong, right? Because they would say, no, Jesus was, they would say, yes, Jesus is a prophet. Definitely, he's a prophet, no doubt about it. But he wasn't the full prophet. The full prophet was Muhammad, and Muhammad gave us everything there is to know now. And it was like, no, Christ has already done it. Hebrews is really clear about this. This is where the Mormons have gone wrong, because they said, well, yeah, we appreciate what Jesus has done, but the final full prophecy was fulfilled in Joseph Smith, and he has told us everything that we need to know now for walking in fellowship with God. And it's like, no. That's not the case at all. Hebrews is really, really clear here that the final word that has been spoken on this issue, it's done. It's finished. There's no more. There's nothing else. Christ is the final word. How do I know? Because he sat down. If he hadn't have sat down, there'd still be work to be done. So Christ is the final word from God. And you're going, okay, that's kind of cool. What do I do with that? What do you want? What do I do now? What is Hebrews inviting me to do? Well, there is a calling here. There's a calling. It's not explicitly in our faces. It's kind of more implied. And actually, if we've been reading, it's right there in our faces. It's like, well, what do you do? What do you do with this? This just seems like a describer of who Jesus is and worshiping him for his glory and what he's done. Yes, that is a totally appropriate response. But here's what God is calling us to do, right? God, let's go back to the beginning. What was the big deal about Hebrews 1? God has spoken, right? That's like the huge thing there. If God has spoken, what is my job? I listen. Since God has spoken, I listen, all right? And so there's an implied command. When the prophet speaks, we listen. When God speaks, we listen, right? And so what's my job? My job is to hear what God has said and to walk in perfect obedience with him. That I do whatever it is that God tells me to do in his word. I do whatever it is he tells me to do in prayer. I do whatever it is he tells me through the biblical community of other growing disciples. I walk in perfect obedience to everything that God calls me to do. I give mercy. I show justice. I'm slow to anger. I'm quick to love. No more noogies for my 6-year-old brother, right? I don't do any of that stuff anymore. I walk in perfect obedience to God all the time. That's what he's calling us to do. And if we end the message there, you will be crushed. You will be crushed. Why? Because you can't do that. You don't have the ability to do that. You can't do it. Some of you have tried. You have tried to live amazing, remarkable, moral lives, never falling short, never doing anything wrong, and it still blew up in your face. Why? Because you can't do it. You don't have the ability to do it. You don't have it in you. That's what makes this good news. Because there is one who has already done it on your behalf. He's already done it, right? Jesus has already lived a perfect life in active obedience to God all the time, never turning left, never turning right, never giving noogies. Like, nothing like that ever happened in the life of Jesus. He always walked in obedience to God. John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son only does that which the Father tells him to do. John 8, 28, the Son only does that which the Father tells him to do. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, God, I don't want to do this. But how does he finish the prayer? Your will be done, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. Why? Because I need to walk in perfect obedience for these people. For these people that I love deeply, because they can't do it. They can't do it. He lived the life that you should have lived. I want to say that again. He lived the life that you should have lived, that I should have lived, okay? Now here's the back end of that. He died the death that you should have died because you didn't live the life that you should have lived. He died the death that I should have died because I didn't live the life that I should have lived. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the good news, right? We have this saying in our culture, this kind of undercurrent belief system in our culture, and it's this: you have to earn the right to be heard. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that saying? It's kind of this. You got to walk a mile in my shoes before you can come and talk to me about what I got going on, right? Don't come preaching to me unless you've been where I've been, right? And the underlying belief on that is you have to earn the right to be heard. If you haven't earned that right, then you shouldn't be speaking. You don't get to talk to anybody. You haven't earned the right to talk to them. Let's assume that that premise is true, that you have to earn the right to be heard. I'm not saying that it is. I'm just saying let's assume that it is. That you have to earn the right to be heard. Here's my question. Do you think that the death of Christ is sufficient? Do you think that the death of Christ is sufficient to earn the right to be heard? Is that enough? Is that enough? Is the death of God enough? I don't know what else I'm looking for. I don't know what else I need. So it's like, okay, all right. Well, now what do I do? Because like you told me I gotta live this perfect life, but I can't. So I'm afraid to get up. You know, like what's the right move? What do I do now? Well, I would say this: if God has spoken, my call is to listen. The invitation is to listen. And it always starts this way, right? Jesus says you can't come to the Father. You can't even walk in obedience until you come through me. So the first step is always, always putting your faith, putting your full weight into the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He paid my price. He died the death I should have died because I didn't live the life I should have lived, right? And so I put my faith in him. And I listened to him. And so what I would do is I would read the scriptures. I would read the scriptures. And instead of looking for like practical application of like how to not blow up on your kids and how to not be annoyed by your coworker on Friday when you're just trying to, you know, get out of work or whatever. Instead of looking for like these practical applications out of scripture, which isn't a bad thing, you know where I would start? I would read this and say, who is God? What does this say to me about who God is? What does this disclose about his heart? About what he loves? About what he desires. I would start here. Discover the character of God and who he is. I would spend time talking with God in prayer. You know, my prayer has changed recently. I've stopped asking God for things. And I don't think it's wrong to ask God for things. Let me make that clear. But I haven't done it as much lately. My prayer has just violently been changed to this. I just want to be with you. And if something crappy comes along, I just want to be with you. And if something amazing comes along, I just want to be with you. Because even if it's great, it's not as great if you're not there. And if it's horrible, it's even worse if you're not there. And so I just want to be with you. That's how I would pray. That's what I would pray. And then I would get around other growing disciples and ask them to walk with me. As you begin walking with God, you're going to notice something that happens is your life starts to get transformed. It's actually kind of cool. And you're like, I am not the same person I used to be. How did that happen? I don't know. In some ways, it's a mystery. In some ways, it's a gift. And in some ways, you actively engaged in it, right? But shortly thereafter, as you see your life being transformed, there's something remarkable that happens. There's something remarkable that takes place shortly after being transformed in Christ. What will happen is you will receive a call. Let me say that again. You will receive a call. Who receives calls? The prophets receive calls. Prophets receive calls, and you'll receive a message. What's the message? Well, it's the same one that Christ shared because he had the final word. There's no more words. The final word has been spoken. And so the message becomes, you can walk in obedience with God too. You can walk in fellowship too. And so we get invited into this ministry of prophecy to now begin to tell others what Christ has done on our behalf, right? And it's not about you, and it's not about what you're going to do. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has already finished. And so what we're inviting people into is open hand obedience to walk with God, right? Why? Because God's spoken. And Christ is the final word. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask the question we ask it every Sunday at Lighthouse, and it's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And then I just want you to listen. Just listen for a moment. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Maybe he's telling you, you've never believed that God has spoken to you, but the reality is he has. He's spoken loudly through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. He's spoken clearly through his scripture. Speaking pretty, it seems to me like he's speaking fairly clearly this morning. Maybe he's speaking to you about, it's not about earning your way, being good enough, being religious enough, being whatever enough. It's about leaning, putting your full weight in walking with God. And yeah, there's things that come with that, but you have to start somewhere, and it starts with forgiveness in Christ. Maybe you've been looking for this new fancy word, this new fancy experience, this new, you know, I just need this pick-me-up, this new religious moment. That's just noise. That's just noise. God has spoken through Christ, and that's enough. I don't know what God is saying to you in this room, but what I do know is this, is no matter what he's saying to you, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. And so we have prayer partners who are making their way to the front of the room right now. We'll have one prayer partner in the back of the room as well. And so we're going to play, the band's going to sing one more song. And during that final song, at any point, you can come forward for prayer for any area of your life. We believe so strongly in prayer here at Lighthouse. Prayer literally changes situations and people and causes doors to be open that were nailed shut prior to. And so that's one of the reasons we do this every single week. And so if you want prayer for any area of your life, you can come forward, and one of these prayer partners in the front or one in the back, they are ready to pray with you this morning. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you. And then if you're ready for prayer, you come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw you alone, not anyone else, not under compulsion, but that you, Holy Spirit, alone, would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.